Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. We are in verses 6 through 13 of chapter 14 this morning. This evening we'll be looking at verses 14 through 20, the ripe harvest. And that harvest is a gruesome harvest. And I encourage you to be back tonight. You say, Pastor, back for something that's gruesome? Yeah, we need that perspective. We need to understand that. God has not recorded anything in His Word that is not incredibly important for us. This portion that we look at this morning, there are two loud voices that are proclaimed. If you'll notice with me in verse 7, a loud voice. And then in verse 9, a third angel followed him saying with a loud voice. Sometimes I get real excited and I use what I call my outdoor voice. And when I do that, I'm reminded that there's something we deep down in my soul that I feel so strongly about that I'm raising my voice to express it. We need to understand that as we come to this text and we hear that statement about a loud voice, there's something here that is very important for us to grasp that the Lord is sharing with us. And then also in our text in verse 8 and verse 10, there are two expressions of wrath. In verse 8, we find the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It's the wrath of Babylon. And then in verse 10, we find the wine of the wrath of God. And these two wraths are contrasted in our text this morning. So we'll be looking at those four things this morning. We begin with this loud voice of verse 7, but let's read verse 6 and 7, then we'll have a word of prayer and get into it. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to see this scripture in its context today and begin to understand the weight and measure of it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was mistaken this morning for being younger than 65. How encouraging that was. But my age is doing some good things for me. And I've come to some, what I would call growing understandings about the Bible. You know, the Bible includes all kinds of information and history and prophecy and all this kind of stuff. But I keep coming back in these years and these days to what Christ said to the Pharisees. He says, search the scriptures. For in them do you think you find life. However, they are that which testify of me. Folks, there's something far deeper to understand in the Bible. It is our revelation of who God is. And let me assure you, from coast to coast, from sea to shining sea, all over this globe, everybody knows there's a God. But very few of them know who He is. We get a view of God here today that is just incredible. And I may get no further than the first voice this morning. I feel it coming. Understand where this world is going. We've just come through the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. We've come through the time of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Those days are coming on this earth. To give you just a little bit of perspective so that you may understand it, let's imagine for a few moments this morning that Putin is the Antichrist. I know you'd rather I choose somebody else, but I'm going to choose Putin this morning. We conservatives can be really nasty. Somehow, Putin organizes and wins the admiration of the globe. And he becomes not only their trusted dictator, but their God. And so the world over worships Putin. And those who would have the audacity to deny him worship and receive his mark will have their heads chopped off. Folks, those are the days that are coming. And his prime ally in achieving that will be a fallen, corrupted Christian church, who will direct attention to him and say, he is the one to worship. Excuse my grammar, we ain't there yet. That's where it's going, folks. I'll give you a little head start on tonight. If you come down with me to verse 18... And it says in the last few words of that verse, for her grapes are fully ripe. There is going to be a time when the sin of this earth reaches its full blossom, and it's not going to be pretty. It is going to be corrupt beyond measure. You need to see that because it is in that context that this angel comes in verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach. Let's understand, the most of us in that situation would burn the globe. If it was in our power, we would just explode it. Wicked beyond the most vile comprehension you can imagine. And God comes to that world preaching the everlasting gospel. Folks, that tells us something about our God. Gracious and merciful beyond any measure that we could understand. You may be sitting there this morning thinking somehow you have gone beyond the grace and mercy of God. No, you haven't. I want to say a few words with you this morning about this everlasting gospel. Number one, I want to remind you that His gospel is continually available. There is no point at which you have put yourself outside of the reach of His glorious gospel. Let me just illustrate that with this one event that we see at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which we've just finished celebrating that period of time, His crucifixion and His resurrection. As you put together the three stories that are told about His crucifixion in the gospel, you will find that there was a thief on either side of Him who were crucified along with them that day. And in the beginning of that crucifixion event, both of those guys were hurling abuses at Christ. But later in the day, one of those corrupt thieves who had been cursing and abusing the Savior pled for His mercy. And our Savior said to him, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, the everlasting gospel. Always available. What a wonderful, wonderful reality that is about the gospel. And it is true because it is the gospel of our God. Continually available. Secondly, I want you to understand that this everlasting gospel is everlasting in its effect. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Isn't that wonderful that He knows His sheep? And He says, "They are in my hand, and they shall never perish. For my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to take them out of my Father's hand." Maybe you're sitting here this morning remembering what kind of a unfaithful, cantankerous, ornery, neglectful Christian you are. And you're thinking, "I just can't go back and ask forgiveness again." Let me tell you, you can. There is no end to His mercy. When we come to this book of Revelation, we see the judgment, the horrendous judgment of God. We see the wrath of God. But in the face of all that, He yet extends His glorious mercy and grace to everyone. What a great and glorious God. The gospel, always available, everlasting in its effect. Another thing that I want to mention about the gospel this morning, that it's potent in its preaching. You know, we think we need to adopt all kinds of new methods for doing gospel work today. Somehow it's just not getting done, and so the problem must be with us. And so we've got to invent some new ways to do it. And we forget the simple teaching of God's Word that God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If you're here this morning and you've been saved and you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that at some point in your life, the truth of that came powerfully into your soul and brought conviction and understanding, and you turned to God. And that is what needs to happen again and again and again in the lives of all of our friends and neighbors and relatives. Our responsibility is to keep that message pure and keep it out there. And God will use it as He pleases. The potency is in the gospel, folks, not in our methods. And then I want you to know that it's pervasive in its offering. It's offered to anyone. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You may be weighing things today, saying, "Boy, I don't know about this Christian yoke. It seems pretty heavy." Carry the yoke of the world to the grave. Hopeless. Everlastingly hopeless. The gospel is everlastingly beneficial. You know, there's a verse I didn't share with you. I want to take you to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. We haven't been there for a long time, so it's good for us to go back there. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn there with me. You need to see it. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." You have some nights that you're ashamed of? Do you just wish had never come? In the morning, his grace is available. There's a new supply every morning. We used to feed our cows in the evening. We'd come back in the morning and the mangers would be empty. And we just filled them right back up again. God fills the manger every morning with his mercy and grace. I want you to see something else about this gospel. In verse 7, we saw that it was an everlasting gospel. I want you to see also that it is an exclusive gospel. And in the day that this is happening in the tribulation, this will be so graphic and so clear. The angel saying with a loud voice, "Fear God." The world at that time will have a leader that says, "Fear me." He will rise to power through his charismatic winsomeness and all of his beauty and majesty or whatever it is. But he will turn into a ruthless, wicked ruler. And his word will be, "Fear me." And the choice will be made. Will you fear this leader or will you fear the God of heaven? That choice comes to you today far more subtly. And you think you can get by with just, "Well, we'll hold this off, you know, we'll wait on this." Listen, the gospel demands your fear of God. There are several ways for you to manifest your lack of fear for God. But I think of the one predominantly that occurs in Psalm 36, verse 1. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that they have no fear of God." One of the prime factors that motivates us to righteous and godly living is a proper biblical fear of God. Have you come to the place that that's a number one consideration of yours? That the day will come that ye will stand before God and give an account to him for all the things done in the body, down to every word that you have spoken. Let me assure you, you can't give an account of that. The only answer to that is the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't say, well, you need to know what he did. She started it. None of that stuff's going to work at the judgment seat, folks. There's only one thing that works at the judgment seat, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. But by the time you get there, you can't claim it. You've got to claim it before you get there. And you may not have a day left to do that. It is an exclusive gospel. Acts chapter 4, 12, chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye, get this word, must be saved. It is exclusive. I want to say one more thing about this and then we'll have to quit. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Those ideas are kind of connected, because if we give fear to God, we give glory to God. That makes sense to you? It's recognizing his authority and position over our lives that reflects glory to him. But notice this, what else it says. And worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. I have those who say to me, David, how come you are so centered and wrapped up in this thing about creation? I'll tell you why. Because the ownership and the authority of God in this world is tied to the fact it's his and he made it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all they that dwell therein. Now I'm going to speak to myself for a minute. Can't you get that through your thick head? You understand I'm saying that to me? You might well take a position beside me as I say that. How long are you going to fight that? You want to fight it to the judgment and then lose?
Yeah.
Or do you want to come to the realization right now? You know he's God. And you know you can't win this battle. Now that all sounds hard and calloused, but remember, it's the message of a God who displays his mercy and his compassion in the face of those who utterly hate and abuse him and cry out against him, and he, above their cry, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. An everlasting and exclusive gospel. And right up unto the end of this world, God is giving people opportunity to acknowledge their sin, repent of it, and turn to him. I leave you with two things. Don't you miss that opportunity. And number two, let's be clear about that opportunity with the ones we know and love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we get such a glimpse of you in the time of your wrath. There is yet mercy. what a glorious God you are. Help us to glory in you and in the wonderful gospel you have extended to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.